All right, so obviously we got to talk about the new year. We're going to be celebrating a new year this week, and we have a lot to look back on, a lot to look forward to. And you might remember that at the beginning of this year, with the Times Square ball dropping and all the celebration, people saying we're going to enter into the roaring 20s. Whoa, well, it really roared. And now it's kind of become a whimper, and we want to kind of take stock of where we are, because this has been a hard year, and we wonder, we need a little Christmas right this very minute. So we all set up our Christmas trees early, said, let's just get rid of 2020 and get into the new year. But can you really just change things by setting up Christmas trees? And so what do we look forward to? What's this all about? Today we're talking about looking back and looking forward. Looking back, it's been quite a year. We had a pandemic. We had racial hostility like we've never seen in recent days. We've had a gravely wounded economy. We've had a bitterly fought presidential election with some suspicious elements involved. And we've had all of our usual problems, loved ones that are no longer with us or whose lives are being threatened by health problems, and we have relationship problems. And all of these things, people say, well, you know, COVID has divided a lot of families. And that's true. We had family problems before, and now maybe our family problems are a little bit worse. And racial hostility has divided our families. And this has been a weird year. It was supposed to be a roaring, wonderful year of optimism. And instead, it has been silenced into kind of a whimper. But it's okay for us who know Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:8 is sort of our key verse for this coming year, I think. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. There's a lot of commotion out there as we, you know, pull up our window shades and look out of our safe haven houses. Think, wow, looks like the world's on fire. It's okay. We're troubled on every side. The world is on fire, but we're not distressed. We're okay. We are perplexed. Like, what is going on? Why do these things happen? We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're okay. We're persecuted. Hey, a lot of people suddenly don't seem to like us much, but we're not forsaken. God hasn't abandoned us. We're cast down. Well, we've been a little beaten up, but we're not destroyed. We're okay. And so this is our key verse as we look back and look forward for our new year. There's this great book, well, great thesis in a otherwise okay book, called The Progress Paradox. It was written recently, and it talks about how life gets better while people feel worse. And the author says, if you sat down with a pencil and graph paper to chart the trends of American and European life since the end of World War II, you do a lot of drawing that was pointed up. Per capita income, better. Real income, better. Longevity of life, better. Home size, bigger. Cars per driver, more. Phone calls made annually, a bunch more. Trips taken annually, a bunch more. Highest degree earned, higher. IQ scores, higher. Personal freedom, more. Just about every objective indicator of social welfare has trended upward on a pretty much uninterrupted basis for two generations. That's true. But your graphs would lose their skyward direction when the topics turn to the inner self. The trend line would cascade downward like water over a falls on the topic of avoiding depression. We live in a favored age, but do not feel favored. 10 times as many people in the Western nations today suffer from depression or unremitting bad feelings without a specific cause than did half a century ago. Americans and Europeans have ever more of everything except happiness. Happiness has not increased in Western Europe in the past half century, though daily life has grown fantastically better. Isn't that interesting? And he's right about that. The Blue Cross Blue Shield organization has reported recently that major depression rates rose by 33% between 2013 and 2016. That's a third bigger in just that very short stretch of time. It climbed fastest, this is very troubling, it climbed fastest among adolescents. Children and teens are having more depression than ever before. And among millennials, big changes in young people feeling despair, feeling depressed having unremitting bad feelings that they can't quite put a finger on. Why do I feel this way? I don't know. Everything's good. Everything's better. Sometime back, a man who was known for his greed and his status asked the Christian, "Will you pray for me to get what I want?" And the Christian said, essentially, "You have enough. I'm not going to pray for you to get what you want, but I am going to show you how to be happy without getting what you want." So when you look back over this past year, I know what you want. You want it all just to go away. You don't want the racial hostility. You don't want the economic downturn. You don't want a pandemic and maybe some personal problems. You want it to all go away. And because I love you, I will pray that all your problems go away. But mostly what I want to do today is talk to you about how you can be happy even if you don't get what you want, because you can be. And as a matter of fact, when your world is on fire, it's really important that you get this part right. So will you show me how to be happy without extraordinary attractiveness and talent, without plenty of money, without really good health, without warm relationships with this person, this critical relationship, or maybe several relationships that are important to you? Will you show me how to be happy without living in a safe world? Will you show me that? And the Lord will show you that. And that's what we're talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "The Lord Jesus said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I will glory in my infirmities, my deficiencies, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Like, what if I am not going to get what I want? It's okay. Even if you are deficient, we talked about extraordinary attractiveness and talent. I want to be handsome. I want to be talented. I want people to think, "Oh, wow," when they see me. All right. If they don't think that, can I still be happy? And the answer is, of course, yes. Arnold Schwarzenegger, a few years back, was being interviewed. He talked about his appearance. He said, "I was already so critical of myself, even when I was in top physical shape. I'd look in the mirror after I won Mr. Olympia, after one after another, and think, how did this pile of expletive win? When I look in the mirror, I throw up." There probably aren't very many men in the world who wouldn't trade places with Arnold Schwarzenegger in appearance, and particularly when he was in top condition. And he said he was disgusted with the way he looked. Isn't that interesting? So a person could win, essentially, male beauty contests and still think he looks like garbage. Isn't that strange? And so you think, well, where's that going to leave a person like me? Matt Sechrist lost one of his eyes when he was just a college student. You know, it was embarrassing. He's a Christian, though. He says, "I felt very uncomfortable in the presence of other people who glanced sideways at my patch," his eye patch. He said, "Since then, however, I have become more sympathetic to others. I've learned to move back from the sham and facade of my life and stay tuned in on what is really happening and what really matters. I've come to a much closer communion with God, and although I have lost an eye, I think I see better now." Isn't that interesting? So you have this guy who won many male beauty contests, and he says he's disgusted with the way he looks. And then this other guy who's not even what we would call normal, and in a way that's obvious to everyone, an eye patch. He's clearly not as good as normal. And yet he says, it's been okay. And he actually feels like maybe now he understands life better. How strange is this thing that we ask for when we ask for physical attractiveness or talent? Will you show me how to be happy if I don't have plenty of money? We are now in this economic downturn and predicted to get worse. Did you go in any of the malls this Christmas season and see how many stores were closed? I mean, this is just weird. They call it the retail apocalypse. All these stores are closing, and restaurants that evidently will never open again. Someone has suggested that even 5% of churches will never open again. It's very strange what's happening in our world. What happens if we pray for more money and the Lord doesn't decide to give us plenty of money? Will we still be okay? I mean, what if in the year 2021 we don't have plenty of money? Can we still be happy? And the answer is absolutely. We sure can. Talking about money, Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, take no thought for tomorrow. We've been talking about having enough food, having enough clothes in Matthew chapter 6. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, whether you're going to have enough food and clothing for tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil of it. Just that one day. Don't think about the future and all the things that could go wrong. Don't think about that. You have some things to deal with today, and that's enough. So don't think about that, but do think about this. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this ability to focus on money or not, and it's up to you. Hopefully you will choose not to focus on that. And when we focus on money, one of the main worries we have, it's not money today. We clearly have enough calories today. We start to worry about tomorrow. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to go there. Today, you have what you need. Instead, we're going to seek first a relationship with the King, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. Let that be your focus. And then tomorrow, we'll talk about more calories and more clothing as needed. But for now, think about the King and His righteousness. And don't worry about the things that are superficial, that are temporary. Let's talk about things that are more important, things that are invisible and permanent. Can we really be happy without plenty of money? Yes, we can. Jack Whittaker won $314 million in 2002. It so destroyed his life that his ex-wife once said she wished she had torn up the ticket instead of cashing it in. Because of that, Jack Whittaker's granddaughter ended up hanging around with some very poor company and took an overdose of drugs and died. And he loved his granddaughter. He lost his granddaughter. He lost his friends. He lost his marriage. All of that for money. He had plenty of money, but money isn't what he really needed. William Post won $16.2 million, not bad, in the 1998 lottery. He said the experience was a nightmare and he wished it never happened. Plenty of money. A man in Italy won $79 million. He went into hiding, fearing the mafia. He couldn't enjoy it. Plenty of money. Willie Hurt won $3.1 million. Still, that's not bad. He was soon divorced, addicted to crack, penniless, and charged with attempted murder. Money is not what you think it is. Money is not important to you. To a Christian, money is like fast food. It's kind of cool. It's kind of good sometimes, but it's not necessary. And the truth is, if you never went to another fast food restaurant for the rest of your life, you'd be fine. Money is fast food. It's not that important. And we forget. The Atlantic Magazine, back in 2011, ran an article saying, don't envy the super rich. They have lots of problems. And they were interviewing people who had lots of money. I think the threshold was you had to have more than $25 million to be in this interview. And they found out that people with $25 million or more still are afraid of tomorrow. They still don't feel financially secure. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. It's not about tomorrow. You have what you need today. Seek the King. Seek righteousness, doing the right thing. And don't worry about tomorrow, because it doesn't matter how much money you have. You can always worry about tomorrow. Husbands of wealthy wives don't feel important to them. Like, she doesn't really need me. She has all the money she needs, and I just feel like I am extra baggage. That's hard on a marriage. Wealthy children have a sense of entitlement and lack compassion and a work ethic. One lady said, it's hard to convince your wealthy child to go out and mow the lawn when basically you have a full-time gardener. What's the point? And the child says, what's the point? Financial freedom produces anxiety over how to be wise. So the wealthy people think, I have all of this money, and I know I'm supposed to do something really great. My life is supposed to be so great, and I'm supposed to make a footprint, an impact on the world. And there's so much pressure, like, what if I blow it all? What if I'm not smart? And people say, look, you had everything, you didn't even make anything good of it. There's a lot of pressure. Acquaintances don't sympathize with the heartbreaks of the wealthy. Like, you say, no, my heart is broken. They say, I wish I had your problems. Nobody cares that your heart is broken. Acquaintances don't sympathize with the heartbreaks of the wealthy, and they expect the wealthy to pay for everything they do together. If you go out to a restaurant, well, you're going to pay for this, aren't you? You just feel used. And they're expected to give amazing Christmas presents and birthday presents and anniversary presents. So that's a lot of pressure. Like, how are you supposed to give amazing presents? And sometimes you spend a lot of money and the people don't even like what you got them. There's a lot of pressure. So they said, don't envy the super rich. A lot of times they're pretty miserable. It's not about money. Money isn't what you think it is. We talk about how things have changed for young people, increasing their rates of depression. Psychologist Robert Epstein, editor of Psychology Today, he said, you realize 100 years ago, there was no drug use by teens. I mean, that's a little bit of an exaggeration. I'm sure somewhere, you know, there was some. But you think, isn't that terrible, drug use by teens? 100 years ago, when nobody had any money for these things, there was none. It just didn't happen. Said, in most of the world, teens aren't trying to break away from adults. They're trying to become adults. But here, you know, big rift between adults and young people. It's now necessary and normal for high schools to be outfitted with video cameras and metal detectors. All of this money, what has it done for us? Money isn't what you think it is. There are an estimated 2 million annual suicide attempts among American teens. We have all of this money, and yet we have such depression, suicide attempts, that sort of thing. Money isn't what you think. And you say, well, will you pray for me that I get what I want? And the better answer might be, no, I don't think I am. But I'm going to show you how to be happy without it. I think that's more important. The poorest of Americans right now are richer than 80% of the world. The poorest Americans. There are very few things that a very, very wealthy person enjoys that poor people don't enjoy. So, for example, you can go in the apartments of some very poor people and find really nice vacuum cleaners to help them clean their house and dishwashers and laundry machines. Say, well, I'm rich. I have all of these. Say, well, I'm poor. I have all of these. Well, I'm rich. I have this car that's really shiny. Say, well, I'm poor. My car isn't that shiny, but it's pretty nice. I mean, how are you so different than me? You have lots of money. Maybe you travel more. But for the most part, I have good clothes. You have good clothes. What's the big difference? If you have $2,200 in assets, we're not saying you have the cash and you can go get it out of the bank right now. But we mean you could sell your car, for example, and come up with $2,200. If you have $2,200, then you're richer than half the whole world. $2,200. If you have $61,000 in assets. That is, you could sell everything you own in the world and have a fistful of money, $61,000. If you could do that, then you're richer than 90% of the whole world. You're in the top 10%. And if you have a family income, that is, maybe you and your wife together have a family income of $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% on planet Earth. He says, you know, the top 1% is just so lucky, those stinking, filthy, rich people. Well, the top 1% in the United States is pretty impressive. But you're the top 1% in the world. You should feel really, really lucky. Now, if you still have problems with misery, with anguish, then it can't be because of money. So, will you pray for me to get what I want? No, I won't. I might. But especially, I want to show you how to be happy without it. What about great health? Will you pray for me to have great health? I mean, this year has been rough, and next year, I don't know. Will you just pray for me to have great health? If only I had great health, I would be so content. I would have so much peace. Would you just pray for me to have great health? Like, yeah, I might. But mostly, I want to show you how to be happy without great health. And you can be. Health isn't what you think it is. Nehemiah 8:9. This is a revival in Nehemiah's day. They've just had the book of the law read to them, and they realize how often they failed and how the Lord is trying to work with them, and they're locking him out, and they're sorry for what they've done wrong. They want to fix it, and so they're crying. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites said to all the people, "Do not weep," for all the people wept. He said, "Go your way, for this day is holy to our Lord. Neither be sorrowful, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Oh, well, I thought having robust health was my strength. I thought that if I could maintain a 7-minute mile, that would be my strength. I thought if I could just wake up in the morning pain-free, that would be my strength. I thought that if I could make a new record, personal best bench press, then that would be my strength. If that's what you're thinking wrong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where your strength has to come from, the Lord. If you have the Lord's joy, then the health problems really don't mean very much. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good reputation, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things." Say, yes, I have joint pain. Yes, I have problems with my mobility, with my digestive tract, whatever. Sure, but don't focus on those things. Focus on the things that are true and lovely. And you'll find that you can be happy even with quite a lot of physical deficiencies. Johnny Erickson, whom I love and speak about all the time, said this in 2004 after she wrote the book called The God I Love. She says, "Some people might look at this wheelchair and think that I would have titled the book The God I Hate. But I want to explain to people that when you go through the toughest of times, it, a wheelchair, can be your passport to joy and peace in such a way I would never have dreamed possible when I was on my feet. I would really rather be in this chair knowing the Lord than on my feet without him." And I think the last line in the book sums it up. "There are more important things in life than walking." She says her prayer is this: "Lord, thank you for the bruising of a blessing this paralysis was. This severe mercy, thank you for that." Well, that's really something. The last line of the book. You know, there are a lot of things in life more important than walking. You think, well, how can anybody ever be happy if they can't even walk? It's not that important. "Will you pray for me to get what I want?" Well, I might pray for that. But what you really need is to learn that you can be happy without getting what you want. Say, yeah, well, what about a pandemic? As you are inside the four walls of your safe haven house and you look out the windows and are surprised to see the whole world on fire with a pandemic, that doesn't mean your house is on fire. You're good, right? It's all happening out there. We have an inner man that's being renewed day by day. David Ring, a victim of cerebral palsy, he said, "Let me tell you, get your eyes off your circumstances and put them on God. The Bible says in everything give thanks. Every time you get down in the dumps, it's because you have your eyes on your circumstances. People spend the majority of their time at a self-pity party, even though they may be normal on the outside. Do you know what's wrong with self-pity parties? No one shows up but you. If I looked at my shaky body or my limitations, you better believe I'd be down in the dumps. Joy comes when you quit feeling sorry for yourself. I thank God for cerebral palsy." Isn't that great? Yeah, the world's on fire. Look at me. I can hardly even walk right. I can't speak well. Look at me. But it doesn't matter. Because on the inside, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I still am looking at the things that are true and lovely, and there are so many things like that that the Lord has planned for my life in time and in eternity. Like, yeah, you know, there's a pandemic. It's really bad. There's this racial hostility. It's really bad. There's this economic downturn. It's really bad. And it is bad. But you know what? That's outside of my house. Inside of this house that I live in, it's really great. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joni Yoder wrote about her friend Michael. She says, "Michael is paralyzed and bound to a wheelchair. He travels the world in the energizing power of Christ and for his cause. And whenever people ask why God hasn't healed him, he replies, I am healed. I just can't walk. I love that. I've always loved that. That's the perfect response. How can you be happy if you have a health problem? I mean, a really bad health problem. How can you be happy? It's like, well, just because you have a health problem doesn't mean you're not well. On the inside, we're well. But I just want all the bad stuff from 2020 to go away. Nah, not necessarily. I mean, it'd be great if it would go away. But it doesn't matter. It's not the real you. It's not where you really live. And you have to see that where you really live, you are healed, even if you can't walk. And by the way, we should pause here and remind ourselves at the number of people who are unhappy, even with beauty, fame, fortune, and health. I mean, is that it? You say, Lord, would you please give me what I want? Okay, Chad, what do you want? Well, I want to be kind of beautiful. And I want to be really, really well-liked. I want people to come to me and want to be around me. And I want to have kind of a lot of money. And I want to feel really good. I would like to maintain a 7-minute mile. And I'd like to be able to do 25 pull-ups. And I'd like to bench press 250 pounds. That's what I want. Will you give it to me? And the Lord might say, well, actually, a whole bunch of people have had all of that and they're still unhappy. Are you sure that's what you really want? How about if instead I show you how to be happy without those things? Wouldn't that be worth something? And you think, well, I wonder why people who have these things, beauty, fame, fortune, and health, are still unhappy. And the answer is, as we've already talked about in passing several times this morning, they're not accessing Christ's sufficient grace and his resting power. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give you the ability to withstand this. I'm not going to fix the problem. I'm going to show you how to be happy in the problem. They're not looking away from the things that are superficial and temporary. The Lord says, don't think about tomorrow all the time. Don't think about food and clothing and all of the superficial things. Think about the King and think about righteousness. And think about the things that are true and lovely. But they're not doing that. They're looking at only very temporary things. Not accessing the joy of the Lord, which could be their strength. And so money, popularity, beauty, good health, it's not meaningful. Again, not focusing on the things that are true and honest. Tom Brady, you know, who's a football hero, my hero, was being interviewed not so long ago on 60 Minutes. And he told the interviewer, the interviewer was talking to him, and he said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life, me. I think, God, it's got to be more than this. Is that interesting? And Croft, the interviewer, says, well, what's the answer? Brady says, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Isn't that interesting? I mean, this guy has a fashion model for a wife. He himself is famous for his clothing, his charming demeanor. Nobody could be more popular or more loved. He does have it all. I mean, he is talented, he's beautiful, he has fame, he is healthy beyond imagination. How can he play football at his age? He does have it all. So why would he say something like this? These superficial things are not what you think they are. Say, will you pray for me to be the next Tom Brady? Like, well, if you want me to, I will. But what you really want is to find out how to be happy without these things. Because he's not happy, entirely happy, with these things. Deion Sanders, who is now a believer, was not a believer in these days, says, I remember winning the Super Bowl that year, 1996. And after the game, I was the first one to go home. And I remember my wife, Carolyn, saying to me, baby, you just won the Super Bowl. Don't you have a party downstairs or something to go to? And I just said, nah, and rolled over and went to sleep. That was the same week I bought myself a brand new $275,000 Lamborghini. And I haven't even driven a mile before I realize, no, that's not it. That's not what I'm looking for. It's got to be something else. I mean, I was playing great. I got all this media attention and everything the world has to offer, but no peace, no joy, just emptiness inside. And a short time later, he intentionally drove his car into a car accident, hoping to die. And then he became a Christian. Now everything has changed. But weird. He's unhappy with what he has because that's what we were praying for. God, can I please have what I want? It's as if the Lord would say, actually, no, I'm not going to give you what you want. But I want to show you how to be happy without it. And that's the real treasure. Marilyn Monroe, according to most of her biographers, she led a sad and withdrawn private life. She was married and divorced 3 times, once to Joe DiMaggio. That's pretty cool. Had an estimated net worth of $27 million and evidently took her own life with drugs. Crazy. See, she had everything. I mean, who wouldn't kill to be like her? She has fame, fortune, beauty, good health. What's left? God, give me what I want. And as if the Lord says, no, I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to show you how to be happy without these things. Frank Sinatra, according to his own children and his biographers. So we're not trying to talk bad about anybody, right? He seemed often depressed and withdrawn. He suffered from mood swings. He drank heavily. He intimidated people with his mafia friends. He had an enormous sense of entitlement. And he tried to take his own life twice in 1953. I mean, it is Frank Sinatra. I mean, what else is there, right? Lord, please give me what I want. I didn't like everything that happened in the past year, and so I'm really feeling down, so would you please just give me what I want? And it's as if the Lord said, no, I'm not going to give you what you want, but I'm going to show you how to be happy without giving you what you want. How about warm relationships? Because really, we all know that love is what makes the world go round. And if only this person I love would come around and love me. If only I could have the marriage that I want. If only I could have different parents, different children. If only it could just be different, then I would be content. Lord, would you please give me what I want? And the Lord would say, no, but I'll show you how to be happy without those things. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me. Don't go to that romance. Don't go to your parents. Don't go to your children. Come to me. All you who labor heavy loaded, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and then you will find rest for your souls. Don't go to your romance. Come to me. I will help you. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. I'll fix it. Your romance isn't going to fix that. Lord, will you give me what I want? I want this romance to be fixed. No, I'm not going to give you what you want this year. But I'm going to show you how to be happy without it. And that's more important. R.A. Torrey had a 12-year-old daughter who died in an accident. Broke his heart. The next day, he's walking, trying to clear his head. He leans against a street light. Here's what he says. Just then, the Holy Spirit I had in my heart broke forth with such powers I think I had never experienced before. And it was the most joyful moment I had ever known in my life. Oh, how wonderful is the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy of the Lord is your strength, right? It is an unspeakably glorious thing to have your joy, not in the things around you, not even in your most dearly loved friends, but to have within you a fountain ever springing up under all circumstances unto everlasting life. You know, Lord, give me my 12-year-old daughter back. I lost her. I didn't want to lose her. And the Lord essentially said, no, you can't have her back. But I'm going to show you how to be happy without her. And that's exactly what happened. The relationships might never be fixed, but that doesn't mean you can't be happy. Hudson Taylor, when his wife died, whom he dearly loved, how lonesome were the weary hours when confined to my room. 20 times a day, perhaps, as I felt the heart thirst coming back, I cried to him. And whether I called by day or night, how quickly he came and satisfied my sorrowing heart. Lord, give me my wife back. No, but I'll show you how to be happy without her. So much so that I often wondered whether it were possible that my loved one who had been taken could be enjoying more of his presence than I was in that lonely room. No, you can't have her back. The relationship is never going to be like it was. The answer is no. But I'll show you how to be happy without what you think you want. How about a safe world? Lord, would you just give us a safe world? I don't want to live in a pandemic world. I don't want to have a downturned economy. I don't want to have racial hostility. I don't want to have all the personal problems with my family and my job and all the things I've always been with. I just don't want any of it. Can we not just live in a safe world? Lord, give me what I want. I want a safe world. And it's as if the Lord would say, no. 2021 is also not going to be a safe world. But in your heart, the inside is going to be very happy. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world will always be on fire. It was on fire in 2020, and it will be on fire again in 2021. The world will always be on fire, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and I'm telling you these things so that in me you would have peace. I will show you how to be happy when the world is on fire. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not like the world gives. The world thought that you'd have to have money and health and lots of people loving you to have peace. So it says, my peace I give you, which is not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. The world can be on fire and you'll still have the Lord's peace. Romans 8:35, the list, things like tribulation, oh, that's bad, that's trouble, turmoil, oh, turmoil, and distress and persecute. By the way, you would just call it stress. In the Bible, it calls it distress, but you call it stress. So there's turmoil and stress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword and even slaughter. We're dying around here. But it's in these things, in all these things, the world is on fire. And in these things, we are still conquerors. More than that, we're better than conquerors. We didn't just survive it. We actually came out way ahead. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So Lord, will you take away the stress? No. But I'll show you how to be more than a conqueror with it. Fanny Crosby, you know from writing all the Christian songs. She might have been blind anyway because she had an eye infection. But the doctors of her day in the 1800s didn't know a lot. And one doctor put a really difficult, painful mustard poultice on her eyes. And the chemicals were so harsh that that might be why she went blind. Maybe that's why she went blind, which is a hard thing to swallow. She's just a baby. Then her dad died when she's still basically a toddler, a little girl. She's married at 27, but the marriage is bad. She has a baby, but the baby dies. She keeps giving away her money that she gets from writing Christian songs. People say they visited her in her apartment, and it looked like a place for a pauper. It was a terrible place to live because she kept giving her money away. But anyway, when she's just 8 years old, she says a little poem. It's great. It has terrible grammar at the end, so just like an eight-year-old. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. So weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. That's so cute. It's so wrong, you know. But so cute and so brave. In her adult life, she says, it seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation, what he dispensed to me. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me. If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. Wow. So Lord, can we just not live in a safe world where little girls don't go blind because of medical mistakes or infections, whichever it was, and where daddies don't die when they're babies, and where marriages aren't broken, and where babies don't die when mothers love them? Can we just not live in a safe world? And the Lord is basically saying, no, you can't. I'm not going to give you a safe world, but I'll show you how to be happy in a world that's not safe. Darlene Rose, missionary in the World War II days. She is in Indonesia. Indonesia is taken over by Japan, so she becomes a prisoner of war to the Japanese military. Her husband, first of all, is hauled off suddenly. And she said everything happens so fast and without the slightest warning. This is one of the times when I thought God had left me, that he had forsaken me. I was to discover, however, that when I took my eyes off the circumstances that were overwhelming me, over which I had no control, and looked up, my Lord was there, standing on the parapet of heaven, looking down. Deep in my heart, he whispered, I'm here. Even when you don't see me, I'm here. Never for a moment are you out of my sight. See, she could say, Lord, would you just give me a safe world? And the answer is, no, you can't have a safe world. But I will show you how to be happy when the world's on fire. Joel Sonnenberg, you know about him? Horribly burned, just a little guy, 2 years old, in a car accident, gas tank catches on fire. Horribly burned. When he was rescued by one of the bystanders, his mother said, why did you rescue him? He's going to have a miserable life. I mean, so bad. He is a believer. He actually went to Columbia International University for his seminary degree, and he is a youth pastor. He says, I don't like to look at myself in the mirror all that much. I've grown up in a world that does not welcome me. The world has never been safe for Joel. Anywhere outside the confines of my home, I am vulnerable for attack. Suffocating stares and countless comments like, look at that, or take off your mask, or yuck. The greatest times in my life are when I reflect and see what God has done. When you go through insurmountable, indescribable physical and emotional pain, you rely on something greater. I rely on God. Heaven means freedom from everything, the world, the bonds of all our scars. I look forward to it. That's going to be a cinch compared to all I've gone through. Joel could pray, you know, will you pray for me that the Lord will give me what I want? And the Lord essentially said, I'm not going to give you what you want, but I'm going to show you how to be happy when you don't get what you want. And one more time. Enan Hall lost her baby tragically. She loved this little baby, and now the baby's gone. And at almost the same time, her aunt is gravely ill and dying. And so eventually, Enan is called to the bedside of her aunt. And she's trying to put on a good face, she says, so that her aunt, who has, you know, enough troubles of her own, she's dying, so that her aunt doesn't know about what she called the wild wind screaming inside me. She was so mad at God for taking away her baby, and she was so bitter, but she doesn't want to project that to her aunt, who's dying. And aunt says, you know, please, Enan, come and visit me. So she is at the bedside of her aunt, and her aunt has one request. Enan, I want you to sing a song for me. Please sing the song, Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a treasure he sends on our way while we do his goodwill. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. She sings it. Aunt says, beautiful. Sing it again. Again, trust and obey. Again, trust. For nearly an hour. She didn't want to sing that song. She certainly didn't want to sing the same song for an hour. But she says, I was still singing when the breath left her body. I realized that Aunt Mary's soul had gone to the God she trusted. And then I realized something else. Peace had come into my own heart. I learned to see that I can walk confidently in darkness and that the light will come. Will you just bring my baby back? No. Keep Aunt Mary from dying? No. But I'll show you how to be happy when the world's on fire. So pray for what you want. Sure, sure, sure. You know, here's our conclusion. Do pray. Let your request be made known unto God. You want 2021? to have no pandemic? Let's pray for it. You want to have no racial hostility? Let's pray for it. You want 2021 to have a good economy? Let's pray for it. Sure, sure, sure. Let's pray for it all and all the personal things that have been hard on you anyway. Pray for it all. Let your request be made known unto God. But the Lord has shown you that you can be happy even without any of these things. Beauty, talent, wealth, health, loved ones, safety in a cruel world. It's non-essential. Non-essential business for the Christian heart. As a matter of fact, we're surprised that many people who have had these very things, all of them sometimes, are still so unhappy. We must have this all wrong. So the Lord shows us how to be happy even without these things. And it's the awe of worship to draw close to the Lord. The awe of worship and a focus on God's true and lovely plans for your life as long as you live here. And then everlastingly when you go to heaven. Focus on those things. And you know what? It doesn't really matter very much if in the year 2021, America gets turned into weeds. We can still be happy because what's happening in the inner man is absolutely wonderful. Let's pray together. Lord God, help us to see that having plenty and being beautiful and having health and all of these other things are okay. They're nice. But help us to see that that's not really what we want. What we want is you, a realization of your wonder in our lives. And I pray that we would never trade that for the cheap substitutes that are being advertised all around us. Help us to see it and to live as though we see it in Jesus' name. Amen.